Good morning. It is a delight to be back. I must tell you, we, a number of years ago, made our way across the state to Middletown Road Baptist Church in Pittsburgh, and Brother Jeff Anthony and his cousin, Mark Miller, were with me, and that particular day, it was a summer day, they were dressed in white shirts and dark ties. And I did not realize this, but as we got out of my car and made our way to the front of the building, Pastor Kistler was there to greet us, and they were wearing sunglasses. So here I am flanked with these two men, and Pastor Kistler said, "What, do you have to have bodyguards now as you walk around?" And I says, "Only in Pittsburgh." And they've been a tremendous help. It's been, without them, I would not be able to accomplish what God has allowed me to do in these recent years. If you have not picked up one of my business cards, would you do that on your way out, please? Some people have been confused. For the first half of my ministry as state rep, we remained in Wellsboro. I pastored Mars Creek Fellowship Baptist Church for 20 years. And then became the state rep, and we moved out of the parsonage into another home and stayed there, and so yeah, everything was fine. The PRBC office was in Wellsboro, but then the Lord led us to relocate down in York, PA, and people got confused as to where is the PRBC office, and I could have a business card, but nothing says it better than this. So please pick up one of the business cards and think of us as you use it, all right? And we greatly appreciate your prayers for our ministry. I had mentioned this in the Sunday School Hour. Please take these directories and make yourself available. When there are alerts, when we pass the word along that we need our churches to be working with their representative, their senators, their information and how to address them is all in this little booklet. Please take them. Some have already, and we appreciate that. I did not do this for lack of time and lack of memory. The Keystone Baptist is our quarterly newsletter, and we put that out. It's done electronically. So if you would like to have this, it can be sent directly to your email, and you can print it out or just read it on your screen or whatever. If you'd like to, we have back in the table also a little blue form for you to fill out that we'll add you, and that's as far as it goes. That goes no further than my computer, and we will be glad to send you your personal copy of the Keystone Baptist. All right. I thank you again for your prayers for my wife and me and our ministry, and with all that my dear wife has gone through physically. It has been quite a challenge, but God's grace is always all sufficient, and we praise Him for the help He has been to us in our ministry. I don't know how many of you have ever dealt with this problem, but I have constantly a difficulty keeping clean hands. I mean, my hands are, they feel grimy. And I am wanting to wash my hands. My wife cautions me. She says I'm becoming a germophobic or whatever. She said, if you're not careful, you'll turn into a Howard Hughes. Now, that'll never be. But I do wash my hands a lot because they do get dirty. How many of you have ever had dirty hands that you... Just me? Oh, okay. Okay. When I was young, we were constantly out playing, and my mom was instructing us, go wash your hands. And I remember my brother and I were racing our family boat up and down the lake and trying to make it go as fast as we can. And we would race other people, and we did this to the point that the engine blew up. We threw a rod, and we had to be towed home to see our dad greeting us. I think of that on Father's Day. My dear father greeting us at the dock as we were towed home and saying, "Hi, Dad." And after a good lecture, he taught us how to repair an engine, and it was amazing. And very helpful to me. But when we got done, my hands were just as grimy and filthy as it had ever been. And I was rather proud of it because of what my dad had allowed me to share in, and my brother. My brother and I were walking into the house from the garage, and my mother, general inspector, was there at the door, and she said, "You go right back out there and you wash those hands." And at that time, there was a very popular soap on the market. There were a lot of soap. There were a lot of commercials on TV that had made an impression on me. And this one was one that it said, and it was a pair of dirty hands on the screen. And the voice says, "And there's only one kind of soap that can make these hands clean, mister. And it's lava soap." Now, some of you millennials may not understand what we just talked about. But lava soap, if you can picture moist sand with suds in it, and boy, did it clean them up. And I've always been impressed with trying to keep clean hands. I always wash before I eat. I wash before I go to bed. Don't want to soil the sheets. I'm just conscious of that kind of thing. By the way, how many of you go to the gas station and fill your own gas? Some of you walk, okay. But most of us do fill our cars with gas, right? Did you realize that they have studied that and had researched it? And the discovery is that handle on that gas pump that you just put in your car is one of the filthiest things on earth today. Doesn't that make you feel good? Now, how many of you raised your hands? When we get done and I'm at the door, just nod, would you? I don't want to shake your hand. All right? All right? In fact, when I fill my car up and my wife's in the car, she immediately pulls out the sanitizing soap and I'm cleaning my hands as I get in the car. It's just one of those things. Clean hands. The Bible speaks about clean hands in a very powerful book, and I invite you to turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. And there is in this powerful prophetic book, Ezekiel, is tremendous prophecy. And some of it we've seen fulfilled almost to the very end of where we are right now. It's an exciting book. But here in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, we find our God revealing his burden, his passion, his concern. And so he addresses the prophet Ezekiel, and he says in chapter 3 and verse 17, Ezekiel 3 and verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them the warning from me." A watchman that is giving warning. A watchman is one who is established in a position of responsibility to caution, to warn those that are dangerous, in danger, that may fall into harm. And so he is saying, God is saying to the man, Ezekiel, "I am wanting you to be a watchman." and I want you to perform your duty of warning. And so he goes on to elaborate and to make clear to Ezekiel just what is the heart of God. And he says in verse 18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Isn't that convicting? For one to have the responsibility of being a watchman, warning, and not to do it. And the consequences are blood-stained hands. I've often meditated on that verse and the power, the effect it's had, where I have been negligent, where I have not been the watchman that I ought to have been, warning, cautioning people of the dangers of hell and damnation. But then he goes on to say, and he makes this very clear, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." You see, God has a desire to warn those that are in danger, to caution of the imminent damnation that is ahead. God wants those that are on their way to hell to understand there is a different way. There is something that can change and help. And so he establishes it. It's very clear here in the Old Testament that our God was burdened for the house of Israel. And he wanted someone to be speaking out to them in all of their sin and their rebellion. He calls them a rebellious house. And so Ezekiel is established as this very watchman. And he was to warn. Now, people would conclude from that very quickly and yet very erroneously, because it's not just the Old Testament. This principle, this biblical principle, has marvelous clarity of application in the New Testament. And I invite you to go to Matthew, because we're going to see here for the New Testament church of today what God established and was having Ezekiel do as a watchman warning is very much a part of what your life and my life ought to be. In Matthew chapter 28, very familiar portion of Scripture, some have labeled it the Great Commission. But may I point you to verse 18 first. Verse 18 declares this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Our Savior had just completed what was necessary for salvation. And he is establishing now the very fact that he is the Son of God, and that all power is given unto him both in heaven and here on earth. All power belongs to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is wanting them, the disciples, to understand that. And he declares that. And as he declares that all power is given unto him, with that power, he then directs us and them to go. And so he says in verse 17, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our marvelous, wonderful, glorious Savior declares that he has the power from all of heaven and in earth, and that we are to now go because of that power and because of his authority, we are to go. Now that go doesn't have to be across the seas, but we are to go into all nations, and we are to share the gospel, and we are to see churches established. That's all that he is desiring for us to go. So in essence, this really is a part of responding. He tells us to go, and so we are to respond and go. It is a command, as we call it, the Great Commission. We are compelled to go with the good news and to share that Jesus saves. That is an exciting, marvelous news to be able to communicate to others. Jesus saves. Jesus died for them. Jesus wants them to turn to him for their cleansing, their forgiveness. So that's the responding. Well, if that's the responding, then I want you to go quickly then to the book of Acts to see the receiving. I love this. Acts 1 and verse 8. Verse 8 is, that's it. There's no excuse for me. Because he says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive what? Power. Wonder where that power came from. Came from God. And he is saying, because the Holy Spirit now is ministering, ye shall receive the power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And because you have the power, ye shall be witnesses. Can I share with you a likening term to witnesses is watchmen. A watchman declaring what is to be. Witnessing, declaring the marvelous news. And we'll see this all come together. This is marvelously clear from Old Testament to New Testament. There is this responding and then this receiving. And he says very clearly, I want you to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I don't know how far it is to travel from here to Jerusalem, but it would take you a while. And I know this, you can't drive from here to there. You can fly from here to there. And for those that have gone, it has been a tremendous blessing of just actually seeing the word in perspective to the places. But most of us can't do that. And he is not exactly wanting all of us at Grace Baptist Church in Katanning to go to Jerusalem. What he is telling us is that he wants us that are here in Katanning to be going forth here in Katanning with the glorious news that Jesus saves. You see, this is your Jerusalem. This community is in need of Christ. And it is for us to be carrying that glorious news as witnesses, as watchmen unto Jerusalem. That's pretty simple. That's pretty basic. But then are we doing it? I mean, have we shared and spoken up to the neighbors down the road? Have we talked to those that we work with and those that we are familiar with? Have we taken the time to speak up and to warn, to be witnesses? Have we done that? And there are many souls, as I've driven around Katanning, I come to realize there are a lot of souls here, folks. A lot of souls. And so this is the Jerusalem. But then he goes on to say, and in all of Judea. Well, that's pretty easy. We can't all go to the Middle East, but that's speaking of a region, an area, much like the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. We need to be reaching out and even establishing New Testament churches in areas where there are no good fundamental separated Baptist churches. We need to be doing that and helping to do that. But then he says, and in Samaria. Now, why he just didn't include and into all the world, as he says there, and into the othermost parts of the earth, he wanted specifically to speak about Samaria. Do you realize what most Jews think of Samaria and the Samaritans? They were not in their blue book. They did not look at them favorably. In fact, they detested them. When Jesus wanted to take his disciples into Samaria, they were all very perplexed. They felt very uncomfortable. Most Jews would rather go around Samaria instead of going through it. In fact, if you were to survey, most, probably 9 out of 10 Jews would really want to stay away from. That's the mentality. Stay away from Samaria altogether. And I can identify with that. I have struggled with that because Samaria is not a favorite place. Back in 2005, I packed our car and Judy and I were off to perform a wedding ceremony of one of our relatives in Michigan. And then we were going on to Indiana to a Bible conference. And we ran into a little bit of rain, a little bit of moisture. And I had just put on brand new tires up front. You know, Baptists, we can only buy 2 tires at a time. Amen? And so being front-wheel drive, we put them up front. And we were driving along, and it had just drizzled. But then up ahead, I could tell it had been a torrential downpour because all of the cars had vapor trails shooting up the rain. It didn't really rain. And we came around a curve. Do you know how many curves are in Ohio? How many of you are from Ohio? Good, we can speak freely here. I came around this curve, one of very few in Ohio, and all of a sudden, I stopped being the driver and was a passenger because the car started spinning around, and I could see everybody that had been behind me, and then I was seeing the people, and it was just, and the inertia pulled us over to the side of the berm, and we found a boulder. Do you know how many boulders are in Ohio? I found it! And the state trooper said we pushed it quite a distance, and because of the speed, the car came up and flipped over and down onto this boulder, and it penetrated into the cabin and struck Judy on the head. Here we were hanging upside down, and the cabin was filling with smoke, and I thought, this is it. We're going to glory. And we had discussed this thoroughly on occasions. Judy had said, now, honey, when God calls me home, don't forget to do this and this and this. And I'm thinking, yeah, she gets promoted to glory, and I'm still stuck with a honey-do list. And I said, honey, I'm older by 3 months. I'm older. Don't forget to you do this, this, and this. And now we're hanging upside down. And says, isn't this ironic? We're going home to our Savior together. And I saw little feet just running all over as I'm hanging upside down. And it were truckers and drivers running. And they were reefed open the door and they got me out. And Judy was sat down, but I said, don't move her because she's on Coumadin and she could just bleed right out. So the responders came quickly and they life flighted her to Cleveland and they took me to Timbuktu. I have no idea where it was. And finally released me, and it took an hour to get to where my wife was, and it cost me $100 cab fare. And the guy asked for a tip on top of charging me $100. And I, the only thing I come up with is said, stay out of the rain or you'll get wet. Only thing I could think. I'm very uncomfortable in Ohio. I had had an accident earlier in driving in the winter to go to relatives for Christmas. And a trucker pushed me over in the third lane and there was a huge lake of water where the ice and snow had built up along the wall and blocked the drains. And we just went in and under and struck the wall. And I don't want to ever drive through Ohio. In fact, when I go down to Louisiana and then up to Minnesota and over to Wisconsin. And no, I'm kidding. But that is a Samaria to me. Do you understand? Ohio has become a place that I'm not eager to go through, much less to, because it's unpleasant. You may have a Samaria. You may have a place, even in this community, you'd rather not go. You may have some people that have become Samaritans to you. You'd rather not talk to them. But yet, our Savior is saying, very clearly, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to go to all Judea, and I want you to go to Samaria. Wherever that is, where it may not be all that pleasant for you, they need to hear Jesus saves. And so he very plainly gives us this instruction. And this is all a part of the receiving, marvelous receiving, responding, receiving. And then we come to the requiring. The requiring. And I invite you to go further into the book of Acts. And this is the portion that Paul has written. Dr. Luke scribed the earlier part of Acts. And Paul now scribes the latter part of Acts. And we find here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Acts 20 and verse 31. Therefore, watch. Now, bear with me for a moment. Isn't that exactly what God told Ezekiel? Watch. Did he not? I want you to be a watchman. And Paul is declaring, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to what? Warn. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is Paul testifying to the fact that he was a watchman and he was warning. This isn't Old Testament. This is New Testament. This is the church. And Paul is reminding as an example, he was watching and he was warning. And he was doing it night and day. It wasn't when it was convenient. It wasn't at some scheduled time. It was as the Holy Spirit made a soul available that he was speaking out and warning as he watched that soul come by. He was available. He was understanding his responsibility to care for those souls, to warn them. And you noticed as he was so available that there was a tender part of Paul. Some people say he was a very calloused individual. He had to have been to survive all that he had gone through. I beg to differ with you. Paul was a very tender man, a very compassionate man. And as he was going forth bearing precious seed, he was weeping. Do you see that there? With tears. You know, we have become quite a neutralized country. We are tolerating an awful lot of sin in our country today. We do. We tolerate it. We allow it. And we, for a number of years, have been having abortions one after another. Right here in Pennsylvania, we still average close to 100 souls being slaughtered in the womb every day. Now, you don't see that on CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN. You don't. But we are still allowing that kind of a terrible sin. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands have been slaughtered, and we tolerate it. We're now beginning to tolerate homosexuality. We're calloused. We're just simply putting up with it and doing nothing about it. And Paul says, I want you to understand, I didn't stop. I, every day, night and day, I was going forth and I was being the watchman and I was warning and I was sharing, and I did it with tears in my eyes. I did it as my heart was weeping for souls. I wept. And I begin to wonder, when was the last time I have wept for a soul? When was the last time you wept for a soul you know here in Catani that's without Christ? They need to be warned. You as watchmen need to be warning. What did he do to warn? Well, let me very quickly share with it. I know this was a part of what he did as he warned. Turn to Romans. Very familiar passage. Romans chapter 3, 23. It declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner. Grace Baptist Church is filled with sinners. Can I hear an amen? Can you be more enthusiastic? Amen. We are filled. Some people would point to Grace Baptists and say, man, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I say, that's right. We're all sinners. But we're saved. And that's where it comes. Now watch what he says here in Romans 6:23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's not some kind of an Awanas club where you get buttons and this and that, or Boy Scouts or whatever. No, sir. You simply receive the gift that God gives you. A marvelous gift of eternal life through Christ as you believe and trust in Him. That is a part of the warning that Paul, I am sure, everywhere he went, no matter day or night, in all places, he shared. And then he went on and he added to that, because I'm sure Romans 5:8 was a part of it. And that declares to us, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've come to some doors and knocked, and people would say, oh, Pastor Conger, I'm just not ready. I want to straighten out my life before I get saved. There are some things I want to stop. I know they're not right, and I want to get my life cleaned up, and then I'll trust Christ. Not according to that verse. God commendeth His love towards us in that yet while we were yet sinners. You're never going to get yourself to the point where you're going to be spotless and then you can accept Christ. Christ makes you spotless. But it isn't. It isn't what we do, it's what He does. And it's as a part of the warning. Then I know this was a part of it as well. Romans 10 verse 9. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believeth in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, what does it say? Thou shalt be saved. That's the message of a watchman that's warning. And then he concludes with this. I know this was a part of the warning that Paul had, and he testified in Acts 20, 31. In Acts 8, verse 1, this is a conclusion. Oh, there is therefore now. Doesn't matter what's happened before, when he puts all of this together, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the difference. That's the message. You see, there are some even religious systems today that are very caught up in works and works and works. And they think that they can earn their way, but they may not even, as they die, get to where they need to be, but there'll be another area they can go to spiritually. They call it purgatory. And they can go there for a while, and then prayers and money can be given, and then perhaps maybe eventually they'll get up even higher than that, and it's all works, works, works. But our scripture declares to us this glorious thing, that there is therefore now no condemnation. It is a wonderful joy to know Christ as your personal Savior. There are so many out there that are fooled. There are so many souls out there in this community that are deceived. There are so many souls out there that need to be warned. You as watchmen and watchwomen need to be very much aware of what needs to be done. You're the ones to do it. You see, you respond, and then you receive, and then there's the responsibility. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that in the day in which we live, there is yet a great need for souls to find Christ. Lord, there are many right here in the Katanning area that right now are on their way to hell. The damnation, the burning, the continual for all of eternity of suffering. And the worst thing of it all is that it's without the light of a Savior's presence. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll help us, each one of us, to do what needs to be done, that we might be watchmen, warning day and night with tears. And I pray it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.